This evening we are reading from Psalm 127. Psalm 127. A song of ascents of Solomon. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward, like arrows in the hand of a warrior. So are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. This is the word of the Lord. Well, tonight we're going to look at work and family. Work and family. This little psalm speaks about matters that fill the majority of how most of us spend our time each week, our thoughts each week. Your work, whatever it is, your job, your studies, the place where you spend 40 to 60 hours every week. And if you're a mom, what are the hours of your job? Your job takes what? Maybe from 8 a.m. each day to 8 p.m., 12 hours a day, 6 to 7 days a week. That, for you moms, that's 70 plus hours a week. And so this psalm speaks to where most of us spend most of our time. There's work. There's also family, children. And that's talking about the closest human relationships that we have. Some of us have children, but whether you have children or not, all of us were children. And so I want to examine three things in our text tonight. Three things. First of all, the good in work and in human relationships. The good that's there in work and in human relationships. But then, secondly, what spoils work and human relationships? What spoils work and human relationships? And then thirdly, a lasting work and family. So the good that's in work and in human relationships, what spoils our work and our human relationships? And then a lasting work and family. So first of all, let's start by looking at the good in work and in human relationships. And at the start, we note that the Bible has a very high view of labor. The Bible has a high view. What do we mean by that? We mean this. People were created for work. We were created to exert ourselves. There's nothing abnormal about it. There's nothing bad about it. Genesis 1 and 2, God creates man and woman for work. You'll remember that when he created us, it was for work in this good world. Genesis 2:15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden. Why? To sit in a hammock and sip lemonade? No, it was to tend the garden. It was to keep the garden. And so what we learned just from that example is that work is not to be avoided. Work is not the enemy. Work is not inherently negative. The goal in this world is not to get rich and to retire early and to spend your days in leisure. It's not to set yourself up for a permanent rest of your life vacation. We weren't made to be in that permanent mode of idleness. Ecclesiastes 9:10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. So here in this little psalm, verses 1 and 2, the writer depicts three human activities: building, guarding, and personal investment. Building, guarding, and personal investment. Building. Verse 1, he says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. So what are they doing here? They're building a house. It's a figurative picture for making a place to live. That's what they're doing. And honestly, isn't that why so many people put up with jobs that they don't like? They're doing it because it pays the rent. They're doing it. They're entering a course of study in school that doesn't thrill them, but they're willing to go and get the degree and do all of that work and pay to get the education so that it can get them a job so that they can pay the bills. They're working. You're working to build your house. And this building of a house, that encompasses mundane jobs, jobs that are boring, dead-end jobs. But it also includes projects that you're passionate about. You love, maybe for you, you love parenting your kids. Maybe you love being involved with things that will build up the city, improve the city. You've got high hopes for the people that your career can help. You maybe have a job, a line of work that you're pursuing that you're sure is going to do good. That's building. But secondly, there's guarding or protecting. Verse 1, he says, unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. The picture is there's this city, but the city needs to be protected. It has protective walls around it. And you have to have not just the walls, you've got to have watchmen on the walls. Soldiers stand watch day and night. They're alert to attackers, to armies who might try to sneak up to attack the city. The people, they've built something good. It's an entire city. They've got something good. They've built a house. They've built a place to live. They've got a way of life. They're part of an organization, and now they need to protect it. There's this nurturing. There's this guarding. They've maybe it's like a business where you've got a good income stream. Well, how do we keep it flowing? Or maybe you've got a good name. You've got a good customer base. Or maybe it's not business or commerce. Maybe it's just you've got a family. You're married. You've got children. How do you keep your family well? And how do you keep your family healthy and thriving? What influences do you need to resist and guard against? How do you handle things that are addictive, like social media, with your kids? How do you guard what you have? We could be talking about even not just a family or a business. We could talk about a ministry in the church or key relationships in the congregation. How do you keep ministry and fellowship? How do you keep it healthy? There's building, there's guarding, and what else are they doing? Thirdly, there's personal investment. Verse 2, it says, it's vain for you to rise up early, sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. And here, he's drawing a picture negatively, but it's a person that is pictured here, a person who is personally invested with the work. The person is all in with his work. Or she is so committed to her career that she's up early and she stays at the job late. The picture here is of a long, full day of labor. Whatever it is, whatever the domain is, at home, at the job, or ministry. And so this far, we see a lot of good. It is good to be building something with your life. It's good to be part of something constructive in this world and to pursue a good work in this world. Even if it's just working honestly at a job so that you've got a place to live. That's good. Something for you. Something for your family. Something that you can build and improve and spend your days doing. We were made to do. There's one more human sphere that the writer brings forward here in verses 3-5. He's talking about children. He's talking literally about children. Verse 3, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. There is something right about wishing that you had a family. There's something right about wanting that. No matter what people in your professional spheres say, having a family, wanting a family, that's a healthy desire. There is nothing wrong with that. You have no reason to be ashamed of that. Even if everyone else, where you live or work, thinks that's stupid or backwards, it's actually a healthy thing to desire. And there are some voices in our culture which will portray children. They'll portray children as a hassle, as a burden. Some will even portray children as a selfish thing to want. And you just want to filter that out. That's just wrong. That's incorrect. But do think about God's original intent for life in this world instead. No matter what you see or what you hear, what did God originally intend for human beings. It was for building and for working, and it was for also having children. He tells Adam and Eve, have dominion over the earth. That's the working and the personal investment in your labor. He said, have dominion over the earth. And then he tells Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. And so that language, being fruitful, multiply, it's talking about procreation. And you see, life in this world was intended to be for work and for children. And it's not wrong to long for that. Now, some of you are studying. Some of you are making decisions about your next career choice or your future career. And some of you, maybe you're in transition. Some of you are making decisions about your own family, if you've got one. You're making maybe decisions about marriage. We're thinking of getting married, and what should that look like? Don't limit yourself. Don't limit yourself to just maximizing career success. That's too small a goal. That's too small a set of pieces to be working with. Consider children as well. Consider having a family as well. How this line of work, this kind of course of study and career, how that would affect your ability to be married, to have a family, if the Lord would give you that. What choices that you're going to make about your career, about your job, will there be a place for children if the Lord so sends them? What choices will work if you have children? What choices will work well if you have children or if the Lord were to give children? And you want to build marriage with the hope of receiving children if the Lord would send children. Verse 4 says, the children of one's youth. He says it's to be desired. It's a good thing if the Lord were to give that. Hope. Hope, he's saying. Hope for having children when you're young, especially. Now, not all people who want to be married can marry. We don't live in the Garden of Eden anymore. And not all people who want children have children. And if that's your case, you wish you were married, but you're not. You wish you had children, but you don't. You are in no way inferior. You're not inferior. But we're living in a fallen world now. Now, you've noticed in these verses perhaps another thing. You've got work here. You've got children, but we can't get it all to flow. We can't keep it all together. We're not sufficient to make it happen. We try. We try to build a career. We try to build a business. We try to build a family. But what we keep coming up against is we can't. Maybe our career or our goals and our plans, they make some progress and they go somewhere. But then we run into hurdles. We run into the ditch. We get struck by lightning. And we can't do it. We just realize we don't have what it takes to really make it happen. Verse 1 says, unless the Lord builds your house, your work's in vain. All that effort, blood, sweat, and tears, it's in vain. It comes to nothing. It says that unless the Lord is the one protecting your property, protecting your reputation, protecting your business, your protection's in vain. All of your plans to try to guard and protect your own family and your business, it's a waste. You're not effective enough to guard what you've built. And by experience, you know that that's true. The quote goes, the best laid plans of mice and men often go awry. And that's Robert Burns. You can put in the hours. You can assemble a team. You can plan wisely. You can invest all of your energy and your capital, but unless God builds it, it goes nowhere. Unless God protects what you've built, it will collapse, either from outside forces or even just from yourself. We're often our own worst enemies. But it's also true not just with work and family and business, it's also true with children. It's also true with children. You can't make children. And you might want children. Verse 3, but children are a heritage from the Lord. The Lord is the one who opens the womb. Plenty of people want children, but have no children. It is no fault of theirs. It's not that they're unqualified. The simple truth is, the Lord has to give children. Now, we're discussing basic life values here, and we're just doing it rather bluntly, but that can help give some clarity. That can give some clarity. This means that your work, what you are spending the majority of your week doing, all of it, whether it's your studies or your papers or your exams or whether it's your spreadsheets and your emails, taking tests, all of that depends on the Lord. You need the Lord to establish it. There's nothing you can do to make it stable. There's nothing you can do to ensure that it's going to remain. And whether you're just driving your kids, transporting them to lessons or to practice, or whether you're trying to make some really tough parenting decisions, the same thing's true there. You need the Lord to prosper your family. You need the Lord to prosper your plans. The house won't stand unless the Lord stands for you. The city's going to fall unless the Lord fortifies that. That's true in work. It's true in the family. It's true in any kind of good work you set your hand to in ministry, in church. And the children, they won't come unless the Lord sends them. Now, if you're convinced of that, if you're convinced of your dependency, I am dependent on the Lord to keep things well and to make things grow, what will that do to you if you're convinced of your dependency? Well, one of the first things that it will do is you'll pray. You'll pray, not because you have to, but because you're just driven to it. You realize, I can't hold it all together. And you'll, if you're convinced of it, you'll live a life of continual prayer. You'll take opportunities to pray as you set forward doing something. If you're in the middle of a conversation with your boss or with your spouse or with your kid, you'll find you're praying because you need the Lord to be at work. And you'll take opportunities to pray together with other believers. You'll ask other people to pray for you. You'll take advantage of the times when there's a prayer meeting because you realize there are things that we want to have happen, but we can't do it, but the Lord can. And so you'll be living a life of praying individually, one-on-one in the congregation. You'll pray about your work. You'll pray to the Lord for prosperity in your work. You'll pray for prosperity over fighting sin. You'll pray for the Lord establishing your project and keeping your family well, physically as well as spiritually. You'll pray about things that seem mundane. You'll pray about just talking to people after church. Lord, show me how to represent you in this conversation. Lord, use us in this little service ministry. Use us to further the good of this city. Lord, give us guidance about this decision about our family. Where should we spend our vacation time? Where should we next try to fix the house? Lord, would you make take this meal that I've made for someone else, and would you make it effective in blessing someone? Your work depends on the Lord, and so you pray about your work. And your family welfare depends on the Lord, and so you pray as you parent. And if you have no children, but you're a child, you pray for your parents, and you pray for other parents. So we've looked at the good in work and in family relationships. Now let's look at what spoils work, and let's look at what spoils family relationships. Four things in this little psalm that spoil work and family relationships. And the first thing that spoils it, first of all, a workaholic absence of rest. A workaholic absence of rest. Verse 2, it is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. And this pictures the man or the woman who's pounding out 12 to 14 hour days. You start early, before the sun comes up. You end late, after the sun's already gone down, every day. And for you, maybe a 60 hour work week is just a light week. An 80 hour work week is normal. And you know it's not healthy. You know that you're not getting enough rest. And even when you do rest, your rest is restless. It's fitful. It's filled with worry and anxiety and pressure. You're driven and you're afraid. You sometimes read these articles about the CEO of some large multi-billion dollar corporation, and the CEO has this huge salary, hundreds of millions or dozens of millions of dollars. That's their salary. But then you hear what work is like for them. You hear that they work 100-hour work weeks, and everything is resting on their shoulders. And this can be true not only of CEOs, but people who are just pouring out their lives into their military career, or into their ministry, or into their small business, or their studies. It's that unsustainable grind just to get ahead, just to keep it afloat. It's just not worth living like that. You can do it for a little while, but it's not worth living that way. So this workaholic absence of rest spoils work, spoils family relationships. The second thing that spoils work and relationships, failure. Failure spoils it as well. Verse 1, you build the house, but the house falls down after you've built it. You build the city, the guards stay up all night trying to protect it, but the city catches the plague and they all die. Verse 2, you spend 4 years breaking your back to get a degree. You spend 4 more years getting an advanced degree to get the degree, and you discover you hate your career. Or the ministry that you built, it burns down because of infighting. All that work, you've got nothing to show for it. All that work comes to nothing. All you have is failure, defeat. Your opponents have outsmarted you. Three times, this passage says, three times, it is vain. The effort was in vain. You worked through the night in vain. You woke up early every day in vain. It all came to nothing. The truth is, in this fallen world, sometimes, your work is by the sweat of your brow, and the only thing that comes up are thorns. There's this workaholic absence of rest that spoils it. There's failure that can spoil our work. The third thing that spoils work and relationships, just the absurdity of life. The absurdity of it all. You're burning the candle on both ends for your project, burning the candle on both ends for your degree, but like in the middle of it, you look up and you think, why am I doing this? This is pointless. Maybe you just realize all this stuff that we're doing, there's no lasting worth in it. This makes no change for good in this world. Maybe it's not because the nature of the work itself is useless, but maybe you're just struck with the impermanence of it. You build this building, and you know that in 20 or 40 years, they're going to literally tear the building down and just build another building. You serve in a ministry to lift the poor or to comfort the suffering, but next year, you have the poor still with you. People are still suffering. It feels like you're just pouring your wine down the drain. Do these hours of effort, do they amount to anything? Do they mean anything? Do they make any tangible difference? Am I wasting my time? Just the absurdity of it will spoil the work. And sometimes you're stuck in a situation or a job that is going nowhere. You don't have to get existential. You know it's going nowhere. You can be faithful, though. You can be faithful at your pointless job, and that counts. Joseph's years in prison, they were not wasted. He was faithful there. But it's true, sometimes the pointlessness, the absurdity of it, it robs you of motivation. It robs you of joy in the work. Now, the fourth thing that can spoil all of that, it's the unhappy family. The unhappy family. Verse 3, the fruit of the womb is a reward. Verse 5, happy is the man who has his quiver full of children. But not all families are happy. Not all families are whole. Not all people even have a family. The truth is, there are plenty of unhappy families. You can think about the first family. Consider the first family, Adam and Eve. They had three sons. The first son killed the second son. And then the first son complained about his punishment. Consider the family of Israel. 12 brothers. 12 unhappy brothers. There was envy. There was murder. There was slavery. There was prostitution. Or take David and his family. Consider the unhappy family of David. David, who was a political leader, a religious leader, a military leader, and he abused his position. And his son, Absalom, was thrown out of the home. And then his son Absalom came back and threw his father out of the home. Notable families in the Bible who have lots of children, but they're unhappy. They're broken. People who wish that they had a family, but don't have a family or can't have a family. And so how about you? Is your family unhappy? Is your family broken? Have you eaten the bread of sorrows in the night? So you take all of that. Take all of that that's being described. Your broken family, the exhaustion from your work, the absurdity of your work, the failures and the impermanence of your life work. It grieves you. It weighs on you. And it should, because we were made to last forever. We were created to build lasting works. We were made to dwell in security and in safety, in a garden together with our families. We were made to enjoy union in families, not divisions, not quarreling, not mistreatment. And that's why it bothers you. It should bother you. We were created and destined for permanence, not vanity. For doing meaningful work that will endure. For living together in families that are marked by love and laughter and longevity, not for breakups. You long for that. You rightly long for that. But when the first man sinned, all of life in this world was plunged into the absurdity and the vanity and the brokenness, the aching loneliness that you know, the bone-weary exhaustion, sweat, and thorns that you taste maybe every day. Well, we come to our last point now. How can you get a lasting work? How can you get an enduring family? This psalm talks about building a house, building a family, building a city that will last, that has longevity, something that will be guarded by watchmen and will remain secure from enemies and from threats. In the psalm, what is it? What does this psalm say will guard your work? What is it that this psalm says will give your labor strength and permanence, whether it's at the office or at the home? It seems like it's saying it's the children. Verse 3, the children are the heritage, the lasting thing that gives you a future even when you're gone. Verse 5, it's the man who has his quiver full of them. It says they will prevail against what? The threats to the city, the enemy at the city gates, the city which they're trying to guard. It's that quiver full of children. But that's not exactly the teaching of this passage. Look at it more closely. That's not exactly what it's saying. Verse 5 says, they shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. Who is the they? It's not saying that it's the children that's giving they, the father. It's plural. It's the father and the children. They, the children, will speak with the enemies in the gates. Why? What's going on? What is it that's establishing the house and guarding the city? It's not the children. What enables the children and the family to prevail against the opposition and against the enemy and to be united together, united and aligned like arrows who are all bundled together, aligned in a quiver? What is it? I think the answer is in this psalm, and it's at the beginning of the psalm. The heading of this psalm speaks of Solomon. The heading of the psalm speaks of Solomon. The psalm may be written by Solomon, but likely it's written by Solomon's father, David. And it's written for Solomon. I think that's actually the better translation of that heading. We see confirmation of this in verse 2, because Solomon is referenced again. It says, the Lord gives his beloved sleep. Beloved. That's the first name of Solomon. You remember he was called first Jedidiah, which means the Lord's beloved, beloved of God. And so you've got this psalm. It's written about a son, Solomon. What's significant about Solomon? And it's all about building this house, having the Lord build a house and establish the house. Do you remember what it was that the father, David, wanted to build? He wanted to build a house. He wanted to build a house for the Lord. And the Lord denied David permission to build the house. Instead, who was it that was going to build the house of the Lord? It wouldn't be David. It would be this son, David's son, Solomon, Jedidiah, the beloved of God. Solomon, son of David, would be the one who would build the house of the Lord. And so, in 2 Samuel 7, the Lord says, I, the Lord, will build the house, I will build the city, I will build the family that will endure forever, the throne which will have no end. Speaking of the son of David, the Lord says, he, the son of David, will build a house for my name, and I will establish a throne of his kingdom forever. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. But this psalm, this son Solomon, is just a picture of the greater son of David, who would build the greater house, whose labor to build that house would not be in vain. The great son is Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of God. Jesus is the one who builds the true house of God, the true temple. Jesus is the true builder of the new Jerusalem, his church, which will be established forever and ever. And no enemy, not even the gates of hell, can prevail against it. And now Jesus is continuing to build a house that will last forever. Jesus is preparing a house for his people, for you who have believed. In the gospel, Jesus Christ is the one who left his eternal heavenly home and let his earthly house, his body, be destroyed so that he would be raised into an enduring temple. By his death and by his resurrection, we now inherit not vanity, not impermanence. We inherit eternal life, enduring life, and meaning, and a forever family. Jesus is the son of David, who's building a house where God dwells, the eternal home. Jesus is the son whose works endure and last forever, a righteousness that endures to all generations for those who have put their trust in him. Jesus is the son who stands in the judgment, stands in the city gates of judgment, so that our enemy, the accuser, can't convict us in court. And Jesus is the son who is preparing a future home for us, a home that is secure, a home that will be a rest from all of our pointless and absurd labors. And if you believe in him, you can do your work, you can do your family, and you can trust God, not your strength, not your hours, not your work, trusting that God, not my strength, God is my safety in all of that, trusting that the Son of God, not my sons, not my daughters, are my future, is my future. And if you have that, this changes how you do work. This changes how you do school, how you do family. You don't look for, you're not trying to hold on to your earthly work, your earthly family, to find your worth, to find your joy, to find your permanence, to find your future, to find your security. You have received meaning and permanence in the family and the work of Jesus that you're going to inherit on the final day. And so that means when you do today's work, whether it's full of meaning and fullness, or whether it's full of absurdity and it's just mundane, you can do family and work aiming for something with meaning, pushing for longevity, but you're freed from having this expectation of finding your fullness of permanence and satisfaction in this world, in this family, in this work. You've got a meaning, you've got a satisfaction in the permanent home and in the enduring work that Jesus has built. And so that means now, go, do your studies. Go take your kids to soccer practice. Go do your government contracting in ways that will be a shadow of the righteousness, a shadow of the goodness and the justice and in the knowledge of the Lord. Today, if you have this, you can plow in hope. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you and we say that we're dependent on you. We are dependent on you. Even those of us who are doing well at work or experiencing great blessing in our relationships, we confess right now, Lord, we're dependent on you. If you don't establish it, if you don't protect it, it comes to nothing. And for those, Lord, who are struggling and life is tears and the night is just a night of sorrow and fear, we pray, Lord, that all who are in that would be able to turn to you and look to you and rest in you, that we would all come to know that Christ has done the work and it's done, and he's established something, and Christ has brought us into a family that is forever and where there is peace and permanence, even if all of our other relationships are breaking or broken. And we pray, Lord, that you would enable us to know that we stand secure and protected from sin, our own sins and the sins of others and the devil. And as we stand at the gate, even as our accuser comes against us, we stand protected and well guarded by Jesus, our advocate. And so we thank you for that. We take our refuge and our hope in him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.